So we asked this question again. What do you call a fellow Christian who is full of jealousy and strife and behaving in a merely human way? What does Paul call him? Brother. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul knows he's talking to believers. He knows these people have the Spirit. How does he know? Because the gospel was heard and believed. That's how you know, because that doesn't happen where the Spirit doesn't make it happen. So we know he's speaking in this letter. We read it from chapter 1, right? He's speaking to the whole church in Corinth. He's not addressing the leaders. He's not addressing just one of those factions, right? So in that sense, he's addressing everybody in Corinth, all of them, as the body of Christ, as those who have become members of the church, I'm assuming through the sign and seal of baptism. Whether or not each and every member actually has faith is not the point. They have become members of the visible body of Christ, and so they are brothers and sisters in Christ, unless and until a professing member divorces himself from the body, either by forsaking the corporate gathering of believers, as we read in Hebrews, or as the end result of the process of church discipline that ends in excommunication, as we read in Matthew 18. Only when this has happened do we cease to treat them as a fellow member in Christ's body. As Jesus says, they become to us once again like a sinner or a tax collector. Until then, you call them brother, you call them sister. And this is important, because we must understand Paul is trying to admonish, exhort, chastise believers. He's not trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. His main point is not that they are natural, unregenerate flesh, that they are not spiritual, but that these spiritually reborn people are acting like they are just flesh. These Christians are still acting like Corinthians. And so Paul is chastising, exhorting, encouraging these fellow believers to wake up, to use the wisdom that comes from the Spirit that they possess and see what they are doing. See how foolish it is for born-again people of the Spirit, new creations, to act as if this temporal, fallen world has anything to contribute to the understanding and the application of the wisdom of God to their new creation life. Because of their lingering obsession with the worldly practice of evaluating the worth of a thing by how well it pleases the senses, how well it titillates the mind, how well it keeps one entertained, because of all this, Paul says quite bluntly that he was not able to talk to them as one spiritual person to another, but instead he had to speak to them as if they were still merely creatures of flesh, as if they still do not have access to the spiritual wisdom that comes through our union with Christ, by which we receive the mind of Christ, gifted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith alone. He had to treat them as one treats a newborn Christian, a babe in Christ. But look, he says they are in Christ. Now, the word for infant here has more negative connotations. It's not just another way of saying little children. So on the one hand, it's good, calling them brothers, acknowledging their shared oneness in Christ. But still, there isn't much else that he can soften here. You guys are behaving like unbelievers. You're behaving like mere flesh. You may be Christians, but you're infants in the faith. So like you do with babies, I gave you milk to drink, not food, for you were not yet able. Now there's a possibility here that he's responding to an accusation that may have been made against him. Perhaps this analogy came from them in the first place, like they're accusing Paul of treating them like babies, of holding back the meat from them. Maybe they're feeling ripped off. Maybe they're contrasting seed planting Paul with watering Apollos, and finding Paul's approach to be too basic for them, as if they might have deserved a better treatment. We don't know for sure, but however it came about, it's a fitting analogy to use. And it would certainly rankle those Corinthians who were considering themselves wise, perhaps even wiser than the Apostle Paul. You guys are acting like babies. And what do you give infants? Milk. What are we to make of that milk versus food analogy? I think we have two choices here. We can interpret Paul as saying that he gave them milky, simple, basic stuff. Maybe you could call it wisdom, but like really watered down wisdom, you know, like for babies. And he did not let them in on the deeper life hacks, the real meat of this newfound spiritual wisdom, but he withheld things from them because they weren't ready for it yet. A lot of people understand it this way. Or we can interpret the analogy as Paul referring to his approach, the way he handled them, the way he gave them the gospel message, the way he expressed the wisdom to them of God that comes only by the Spirit of God. I think this is the right way to go here, primarily because I think it fits well with the rest of the text. Paul is dealing with wisdom here for sure, but it is not baby wisdom versus mature wisdom. It is not about two kinds or two levels of spiritual wisdom, but rather this has all been about the difference between worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom. They might believe that there are secrets to be revealed, deeper matters to delve into. But Paul's point is not, you guys aren't ready for the big, deep stuff that the apostles get to know versus the common believer. No. Paul's point is they are not using the wisdom of God at all because they are still looking at things from a worldly perspective. See, we have to keep things in context. If you don't, you end up with all sorts of crazy ideas about secret wisdom from God that only belongs to the initiated, mature, higher-level believer, with the foolish division between carnal Christians and the super shiny kind of Christians who always walk in the Spirit, never taking one step in the flesh. But we should know by now that there are only two kinds of people in the world, only two, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the blind and the miraculously sighted, those who cling to the cross and receive all of it, not just some of the benefits of it, and those who despise the cross in all its foolishness. You understand the idea that there are different types of Christians? Isn't that exactly the problem Paul is addressing in this letter? And still people want to ignore that part in favor of some two-stage Christianity. Well, why stop at two? Why not have a super-duper special type of Christian, a level three Christian? I mean, maybe they do, and they just keep it secret from the rest of us. But even now, you're not ready. You're still of the flesh. Now, I wish the ESV had done a better job of translating this passage, because it looks like Paul keeps using of the flesh over and over. But he doesn't. He uses two different words, which get translated both into of the flesh. That's not helpful. In verse 1, first time you read of the flesh, the word is sarkanoi, and that literally means being flesh or made out of flesh, which he uses there to make that contrast between people of the Spirit versus people of the flesh. And if Paul would not have said anything further, if he wouldn't have called them brothers or babes in Christ, then we might have warrant to see this as Paul telling them that they're not really believers because they're not of the Spirit, they're of the flesh. But since he didn't just make that contrast and then stop right there, it seems likely that he chose that word for effect. And here now in this verse, he switches to the word sarkakoi, which for us would be like adding the ly ending to a verb in English, which is reference to a behavior or an attitude. It should read, you're still not ready, for you are still behaving in a fleshly way. And again, it's important. Are they of the flesh or just acting like it? That matters. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? Are you not behaving in an only human way? Tell me, guys, are you still behaving in a fleshly way, relying on the wisdom of the world rather than spiritual wisdom? Aren't you just acting like everyone else in the world? How does that make you special or wise? How mature is that? You're acting like mere men. I mean, the Greek literally says, you are walking according to man. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? This is why you're not ready. This is why you are still immature. In one sense, what Paul's saying here about being babes and being immature could merely be a description of what it's like at first. I mean, in the beginning, we all start out as babes in Christ, don't we? We're all immature in our understanding and certainly in our practices. There's so much that we are ignorant of at first. I mean, especially if you weren't raised in a Christian home or if you were raised in a very different religious environment. So in a sense, immaturity is an excuse for a minute. But while it's okay for a child to behave like a child, it's a bad thing for a grown-up to behave like a child. Well, this is true, spiritually speaking, as well. There is an expected time of immaturity, but it is not good for that immaturity to last beyond that childhood stage of spiritual development. Why haven't they matured? Because they're still thinking about spiritual things from a worldly perspective. The Corinthians still seem to be way too preoccupied by worldly things and way too impressed with worldly wisdom. They are not growing because of this. And so Paul cannot treat them as if they are growing. They still don't get it. And so they still need to drink the milk. And the milk Paul gave them was not empty or basic in the pejorative sense. After all, what's the best thing an infant can have except the fully satisfying milk from his own mother? You don't even need anything else at that stage. Paul was not giving them something weak and watered down because they weren't strong enough. No, he was giving them something strong because they were weak. He was giving them the pure, unadulterated gospel, the power and the wisdom of God. Does that sound weak, milky, in the way some of us have been taught to understand that word? No, he gave them strong stuff. They were just not swallowing it like they should. They were still preferring the junk food of the world instead. They were not yet craving that milk, the way Peter encourages all believers, where he says, like newborn infants, long for that pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, milk is a good thing, right? Obviously, things can go quite wrong when you do not exercise mature restraint when interpreting Scripture. It would be very easy to imagine our own definition of what milk versus meat means to us. Some have taken the milk to be the basics about salvation, how to get saved, and then turn the meat into how to stay saved. There's multiple versions of this. Milk is teaching about justification. Meat is teaching about sanctification. The main point being a division between what God does for us and what we do for God, with the emphasis being on the mature, who will focus less on what Jesus already did and more on what we should be doing for him. Does that sound familiar? If you grew up in some evangelical churches, you know exactly what I'm saying. But this is not what Scripture teaches us at all. That those who are mature will stop looking at the cross so much and focus more on kingdom building? That is not what the Scriptures mean by maturity. Hebrews tells us, we have a lot to say to you, and it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a child. Solid food is for the mature. In the context, maturity, solid food, is associated with the depth and comprehensive grasp of the Word of God, the oracles, the Word of God, and of our mature ability to teach it to others, which implies what? Knowing the Scripture well enough to do that, which implies reading Scripture, all of Scripture, cover to cover. In the specific context of Hebrews 5, where I pulled that from, it means seeing how Christ is the fulfillment, how Christ is the center. He is the point of the entire Word of God. Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. All the secrets, all the mysteries of the Old Covenant, they all point to Christ. Knowing this is a big part of what makes us mature. This is not about works. This is about wisdom. It's about learning to see Christ in all of Scripture and then seeing all of life through that lens. The problem is not that they're sticking with the milk when they should be chewing on deep theology right now. The problem is that they did not drink enough milk in the first place. They're not ready for meat because they still need to ingest the milk. They still need to see and to learn that the old things of the world are incompatible with the new life of the cross. They should have grasped this by now, but they judged themselves too good for milk. They saw themselves as sophisticated, advanced thinkers, equipped to evaluate all things, not through the lens of Scripture, but through the wisdom of the age. And because of this, they're still just babes in their grasp of spiritual things. The Corinthians might have assumed, from their immature perspective, that the gospel message of the cross is really just level one knowledge. It's so basic. It's so plain. There's no secrets to unlock. There's no deeper level for those who are smart enough to find the ladder. I mean, obviously, they hadn't read the letter to the Hebrews yet. But this is Paul's point. That's what you guys think. That's what your worldly wisdom sees in the cross. Because the wisdom of the cross is spiritually discerned. You're still looking at things the wrong way. Therefore, I have to keep reminding you of the power of the cross and the wisdom of God that is revealed to us, to those who can see it with spiritual eyes. You're still looking at things with fleshy eyes. You're evaluating things from a fleshy perspective. You've not yet figured out how to use the spiritual tools at your disposal, the eyes of faith, the mind of Christ. You're still not getting the cross. That's the contextual understanding. But we don't like context. We like to pull things from their place so we can make them say what we want them to say. As we've seen in the whole higher life, lordship, salvation debacle. As if Paul is really describing two types of Christians, the carnal Christian and the higher life spiritual Christian, where one type of Christian, the carnal one, sees Jesus as their Savior, but it's the other type actually sees him as their Lord. And can you guess which one's supposed to be better? Well, you have to want him to be your Lord. He's not going to interfere with your fallen human will. He'll just wait around patiently until you decide that you're ready to let him become more than just the Savior of your soul, but the Lord of your life. That's foolish. To imagine our human desire, our human will, as restraints upon the Lord of all creation, that's immature. Paul is not dividing the body of Christ into types. He's opposing this whole team sports mentality. He's saying, Christians, it's time to stop looking at everything from a worldly perspective. It's time to look at everything through the lens of the cross. That's how you become mature. Continuing to use the worldly, fleshly metric of evaluating all things according to worldly standards is not wise. It's immature. It reveals an ignorance of some of these spiritual truths, which is at the root cause of this problem in Corinth. They think they are wise when they're not. They think they're mature when they really are just babes. In Christ, thank the Lord, but babes. Have you been a Christian for 30 years and you're still a babe in Christ? Well, that's not a good thing, is it? Nobody should be a babe still after 30 years of walking as a Christian. If that's the case, there's a problem that needs to be addressed, and this is why we must be a member of a good, solid, Christ-centered church. It's why we must be in fellowship with other believers to help us grow in those times when we're not able to do it ourselves. And surprise, surprise, we are never able to do it ourselves, are we? If a 30-year-old Christian wants to say, well, it's just the way I am, the Lord hasn't matured me yet, well, that's part of the immature perspective. That's part of the problem. Remember, you're not allowed to be a carnal Christian. There is no such category. You may be a rebellious, resistant, stubborn, hard-hearted Christian who resists the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, someone who does not make use of the means of grace, who does not feed themselves regularly with a healthy diet of word and sacrament. That's the problem. That's why you would be an immature believer. But there's no reason to stay that way. Why would Paul have written these immature believers four letters that we know of, sent fellow workers, Apollos and Timothy, to try to help them out, and no doubt spent many hours on his knees praying for these people, if really it's just who we are? Again, he wasn't frustrated with them because they were immature, but because they were still immature. You see that? We should be growing. We should become more and more mature as we learn to apply the wisdom of God to our lives. It should not be a bad thing to say that over time we become better Christians, if by that we mean better at understanding and applying the Word of God to our Christian life. And it should not be a surprise to us that becoming a better Christian takes practice, like everything else in this life that's worth doing and doing well. It should not be a bad thing to desire to become what he has called us to be, to hunger for it, and to pursue it with all our might. As we read in Ecclesiastes, whatever you've been given to do, do it. That applies to our spiritual needs and growth as well. What does Jesus say? We are called to be a people who ask, who seek, and who knock. And what's the promised outcome of doing that? He who seeks, finds. He who asks, receives. He who knocks, gets the door opened. Think about that. If someone says, I really want to be a professional golfer, but they don't own any clubs, they never go to the driving range, do they really want what they claim to want? Well, then logically, a Christian who doesn't want to put in the effort and the time and the practice needed to grow doesn't want to be a Christian. I mean, at best, they may want to be a Christian. They may want to have the desire to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God, and yet they just wait for something to happen that might change things. Does that sound mature? In reality, the Christian life is supposed to be full of instruction and correction for when we do things wrong according to the old ways. It's full of opportunities to apply our new knowledge to our daily lives. It's full of striving, of pressing on. It's full of transformation and renewal. All these words are coming from Scripture. It's full of construction, and it's full of destruction as we learn to despise and tear down the old things to make space for the new things. It's full of success, and it's full of failure, at least from a temporary perspective. That's a healthy perspective of the Christian life. That understanding leads to maturity. You want to know a mature truth about the reality of our new spiritual nature? We already have all that we need to live a life full of godliness. We already possess the new heart and the new mind that we're taking with us into the new kingdom. We have the mind to understand spiritual things. We have the heart to desire holiness. The problem is, we're still learning to love holiness. to prefer godly things over worldly things. We're still struggling with letting go of our love for this world and all its basic temporary joys and pleasures. We're still learning to loosen our grip on all of our idols, to let them go, and to fully rely on the one true God alone for all things. In short, we're still learning to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And apparently, for idolatrous sinners like us, this takes time. Some of us more than others, I can testify. This is our reality. This is where we live and move and have our being. Beloved, we have been chosen. Think about it. We have been given a full scholarship to New Kingdom University. It's all been paid for already. You're given your textbook. What's that? Word of God. You're given a full-time tutor. Who's that? Holy Spirit. And you're not only guaranteed that full funding, already been paid for, but you are also guaranteed the outcome. Beloved, you will graduate. It's all yours and it's all free. Well, it's been paid for by the blood of our Lord on the cross. But you still have to show up to class. You still got to take the steps that lead to graduation day, understand? And if, when, as we do, you show up unprepared or you choose to sleep through the lesson, well, that's just something you're going to have to repeat again later, isn't it? When you're paying better attention. You ever notice how certain sins seem to cycle in your life? Learn the lesson, beloved. Pass the class. You will graduate. That's a promise from the Lord of glory himself. You will go to school first. That's the divine plan that takes losers and sinners and turns them into perfected saints. We are being prepared for this, for glory. And the Holy Spirit is running the program. And the degree to which we get with the program is the degree by which we can be called mature. This is the God-ordained reality of every kind of maturity, natural maturity and spiritual. Think about it. We don't automatically just get it when we become regenerate, new creations. But like children, we learn and grow through experience and instruction. Like children, little children, like starting over, like being born again, having to learn to walk and talk, right, all over again. Haven't we heard this language before from our own Savior? We must be like little children, infants, then toddlers, then teens, then adults, all the way to who knows what. What will our perfection look like when we finally grow up? Well, look at the resurrected Christ. Imagine reflecting the fullness of his glory right back at him, the reason we were created. The Corinthians were acting as if the Spirit had done no work in them at all, like they were just mere natural men, the way we do so much of the time, right? When we concern ourselves with worldly things more than spiritual things, who wants to take a serious look at how much time is spent on our devices, engaging with things of this world, versus how much time we spend on spiritual things like prayer, reading, serving others? Are we not behaving like the rest of the world when the couch and the TV gets more attention than word and prayer? When we spend hours and hours wallowing in our discontent, focused on the temporary problems of our eternal existence, as if they are really what life is all about, are we not behaving like mere humans, mere creatures of flesh? But the good news here, beloved, is that it's not true. It's not true of those Corinthians, and it's not true of us, because the power of the cross, the power of God has been unleashed in the lives of his people. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and there's no putting him back in the bottle. That's why Paul is not interested in just walking away from a failed experiment, because there can be no failure there in the city of Corinth, and there can be no failure here. The power of God will do what the power of God will do, and nothing can stop it, not even our own fleshly, immature behavior. Isn't that glorious good news? Who is a mature believer? someone who's lived the Christian life for a while, endured some trials and tribulations, experienced a rich diet of word and sacrament. You don't get mature without that. You get mature as you apply your understanding of the Word of God to your everyday practices. How does this glorify the Lord? Doesn't matter what you're doing. It does, of course, if you're doing something wrong. But it's not like there are spiritual things to do and unspiritual things to do, and you need to shift everything this way. No, everything you do, the Ecclesiastes said, right? Whatever he's giving you to do, do it. Do it for his glory. A mature person is someone who has learned to distinguish between worldly thinking and spiritual thinking. Are we looking at a perfect person? Of course not. But a mature person knows what to do, whether they do it or not, where to look, and is less inclined to get ensnared and trapped by the tricks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. These people have learned to lean on, to rely on, and to trust in the power of the cross to overcome all things the world seeks to hinder us with. That is what makes a mature believer. Beloved, no one ever advances beyond the shadow of the cross. Maturity never says, I got this now. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you because you are who you are. The Son of God died for you because you think the way you think and you do the things you do. There's no escaping this. This is the reality of the cross. There's no moving past it. We don't grow in ways that we no longer need the cross of Christ. We grow because of the cross of Christ, because the power of God was unleashed the day he poured out his wrath on the Son of God for our benefit. The cross is not just the beginning, like a starting line that we advance beyond to reach the next level and the next level after that, leaving the cross further and further behind as we progress in our sanctification. No. Paul will tell us in the same chapter, this cross of Christ is the foundation upon which everything else is built. That matters. That's a big difference of perspective. Everything revolves around the cross of Christ from beginning to end. And understanding these things from the correct perspective is spiritually divine wisdom, which is a gift to fallen fleshly men from the Lord of creation. Would that we were all mature enough already to see this and to understand this truth. So much drama in the church would be eliminated overnight. But the glorious good news is that your salvation is outside of you, mature or immature. Your salvation is outside of you on the cross, and therefore it is assured. It's found in the cross. It's found on the throne of heaven, where our Lord and Savior reigns over all things forever and ever. In Christ alone, we find our wisdom, our hope, and the fulfillment of all the promises God has made to immature sinners and to mature sinners. And that is why we can all say, and should all say, to him be all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.